This is the scripture that we began with 3 weeks ago that is really, really important for us to know and understand. Galatians 5, first verse, says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." There again, that word "stand" is the Greek word "stako," which means to be stationary. In other words, he's telling us to hold our ground. Don't give up any territory. Stand steadfast or stationary in the work wherewith Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, in context, he was talking about the bondage of the law of Moses. But there is a broader application that we need to understand. Christ has made us free. And we need to know what He made us free from so that we can stay out of it. Are you with me? Well, last week we looked at Romans chapter 6 and we saw that we've been made free from sin. Romans chapter 6 says again and again and again that sin shall not have dominion over you. So because we've been made free from sin, we can now identify with what Jesus has done in redemption. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "For if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature." Old things are passed away. What old things? Sin. And all things are become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us unto Himself by Christ Jesus, and has given to us the ministry of the message of reconciliation. Then he goes on to say in verse 21, "For He made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Listen carefully. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Righteousness is who you are in Christ because of what Jesus has done. You are not a sinner saved by grace. That is biblically incorrect and scripturally inaccurate. You are either a sinner or you have been saved by grace. You cannot be both. So take your pick. If you're smart, you'll stay on the saved by grace side. All right? So He has made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made, not sinners saved by grace, but the righteousness of God in Him. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. This is a little brief mini review. Colossians chapter 1. Here's something else that we've been made free from. Colossians chapter 1, and we studied this 2 weeks ago, beginning with verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power," underline that word power literally means jurisdiction, "who has delivered us from the jurisdiction of darkness and has translated us," the word "translated" means to move from one place to another, "has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." So because of Christ's sacrifice, when we believe on Him and make Him the Lord of our life, something happens on the inside of us. Our spirit is reborn, recreated, and now has fellowship with God. But positionally, we've been moved from the kingdom of darkness and its jurisdiction, and we have been placed into the kingdom of God. So now we have a new standing. And so because the kingdom of darkness has no more jurisdiction over us, we don't need to be afraid of anything that's on that side. Nor do we have to submit to anything that originates over there, because we're not under its jurisdiction. And I shared the testimony about how I worked in a high crime neighborhood for 2.5 years, never got robbed, never had a fight. Listen, there's something here that we've missed. You remember the times when Jesus would do things that would upset the religious establishment? You know, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke talks about the healing ministry of Jesus more than anybody. And there was a time when Jesus had a man who was in the synagogue with a withered hand. And Jesus walks into that assembly. Now, in the Jewish synagogue in those days, in ancient times, the men all sat on the main floor and the women sat on the balcony. And this man is there and has a hand that's withered. And he knew what they were thinking when he walked in there. They're thinking, it's the Sabbath. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Because he'd done it many, many times. So Jesus walks into that assembly and he tells that man, stand up. Stand in the middle of the room. And the man stands up in the middle of the room. And then Jesus asks all these people, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or is it lawful to do evil? And he said, which one of you, if you have a sheep or an oxen and it's stuck or it's in a pit, will not take it out on the Sabbath day? And then he says, isn't a man much better than your cattle at home? The man's standing there the whole time. And Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. And immediately his hand becomes whole, just like the other one. And you would think that people would rejoice and be so thrilled. No, the Bible says they took counsel about how they might destroy him. They wanted to kill him because they revered the law more than they did people. And the Bible says Jesus would walk right through the midst of them. Many times they plotted to kill him, destroy him, and he'd just walk away. Now, how could he do that? Jesus himself said, listen to me carefully, no man takes my life from me. Now, how could he say that with confidence? Because he was not under the jurisdiction of the kingdom of darkness. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down. And when they arrested him in the Garden of Gethsemane, the only way they could have done it is because he willfully submitted. Because when those troops came to arrest him in the garden, there were over 600 soldiers that came to get him. And Judas was with him because he was the one who pointed Jesus out. Jesus looked just like the rest of those guys. There was nothing outstanding about his appearance. And so they didn't know who he was. They said, you point him out, we'll arrest him. And so when they came into the garden, Jesus stepped forward and said, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am he. But when he said, I am, which is the name of God all throughout the Old Testament, when he said, Jehovah, I am, the Bible says all 600 of them fell backward and hit the dirt. There was enough power in his words to flatten them all. And they're laying there on the ground, and he goes up to him, and I ask you, who you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I'm right here. See? And Peter, at the time, when they put a rope around his neck, that's literally what they did. They put a rope around his neck. They tied his hands behind him. Peter decided, well, I'm gonna help God out. I'm gonna save him. Pulls out a sword and whacks some guy's ear off. Malchus, poor Malchus. You know, Malchus lost an ear not because Peter was aiming for the ear. Malchus ducked. And Peter was trying to cut his head off, and that's all he got was an ear. But Jesus said, Peter, put your sword away. Listen to what he said. Don't you realize that I could call on God right now and over 12 legion of angels would come to get me out of this if I wanted to get out of this? Now, a legion is over 6,000 troops. Do you realize how much damage 72,000 angels could do? In the Old Testament, one angel went through the Assyrian camp and killed 186,000 men in one night. Could you imagine what 72,000 of them could do? So nobody took Jesus' life. He submitted his life so that we could be free. But there's something we need to see here. We've been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. The kingdom of darkness has no jurisdiction over you. So you need to start saying things appropriately and quit living in fear. You with me? Now, be led by the Spirit of God. There are certain places, perhaps at times, you shouldn't go. You with me? Listen to the Spirit of God, because He knows what's waiting around the corner. See, but oftentimes we're so busy with stuff, you know, and we don't take time to listen. And that's what happens. So we've been delivered from sin. We've been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. And we need to walk in that freedom. What else have we been delivered from? Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, Christ has delivered us from the curse of the law. Literally, redeemed us from the curse of the law. What is the curse of the law? You find it in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 through 61. It is the penalty for disobedience. And it involves basically three things. Spiritual death or separation from God, sickness, and poverty. All of those things are found as a result of disobedience or the curse of the law. But Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. So, if you've been redeemed from it or delivered from it, you need to resist it. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Just as if I was driving by the Erie County Prison, if a prison guard came out into 18th Street and held up his hand and said, I'm authorized by the state of Pennsylvania as a corrections officer to put you in a cell. I would say, unfortunately, I'm not in the system and you have no jurisdiction over me, brother. So excuse me, I'm going home. You with me? Same thing is true with everything that Jesus has redeemed you from. Resist it. It doesn't belong to you. Now, let's think of it on another plane. If Jesus was made sin with our sin so that we could be made righteous with His righteousness, then it would be unjust for us to suffer the penalty for sin. That would be like going to a court of law and being found not guilty and the judge saying, well, I'm sending you to jail anyway. No, you can't. If I'm not guilty, then I'm free to leave. Are you with me? So we are redeemed from the penalty of sin. Why? Jesus paid the price. He was made sin for us. Are you getting this? So we've been redeemed from sin. We've been redeemed or delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. We've been redeemed from the curse of the law, the penalty for sin. We don't have to suffer the consequences. Are you with me? Now, I want you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I want to give you some practical things that you can take home with you and understand why many times people don't live and walk in that freedom. You know, to realize that Jesus paid the price to set us free from the jurisdiction of darkness, set us free from sin, set us free from poverty, sickness, and spiritual death. That's something to shout about. That's good news. But many times people don't comprehend that good news, and the message often gets muddled up in religious stuff. And so they come away with a distorted view of who Jesus is and what He did. And many times they consider Him to be just like every other religious icon that exists. And you have people saying silly things like, well, yeah, I believe there's one God, but there's many ways to Him. Well, that's nice. Jesus didn't believe that. He didn't. He had a very narrow view. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Notice He didn't say, I am a way, a truth, a life. No, He said, I'm it. I am the way, the truth, the life. And then He put a little bow on it and said, no man comes to the Father but by Me. And so there's a very narrow view as far as redemption goes. And the reason he said that with confidence was because he knew his mission on earth was to become the sacrifice for sin. And so he paid the penalty so that the human family could go free. Now that's great news. That means Jesus is not like Muhammad or Buddha or anybody else. He has a position far above because he is the one who redeemed us. Now, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll start with verse 3. And here Paul said this by the Holy Spirit. But even if our gospel is veiled, the King James Version says hid. Even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled or hidden to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, little g, of this age or world has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe, lest the glorious light of what Jesus has done should shine unto them. Now, who is the God of this world, little g? It's not our Heavenly Father. It is Satan himself. Now, that explains a lot. Many times people have a difficult time with a comprehension of a good God because they know that evil exists in the world. Well, if God is good, then why do people starve to death? If God is good, why do people murder each other? If God is good, why are there diseases and plagues? Well, it's simply because the God of this world, little g, is exercising authority on the planet. Now, although he may be the God, little g, of this world, he's not the God, little g, of you. Because you've been delivered from his jurisdiction. And translated, moved from one place to the other, into the kingdom of his dear son. And so he may be the God, little g, of this world, but he's not the God, little g, of you. In fact, Jesus said, behold, I give you authority, same word, jurisdiction, to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the authority of the enemy. Who's he talking about? The God, little g, of this world. And he said, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So we have to understand what we've been delivered from. He may be the God of this world, but he's not my God. And in fact, Jesus gave me authority over him. See, now you may not learn this in Sunday school, but it's true nonetheless. Are you with me? But most people don't see it. They don't comprehend it. They don't understand it. It gets lost. Why? Because Satan has blinded, watch this, their minds. Their minds. Now, here's the interesting thing. Satan has not changed his methods or the way he goes about doing things in thousands of years. Now, unfortunately, the reason he hasn't changed, for the most part, is what he has done has worked. Are you with me? There's an old expression, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. If it's working, why mess with it? But the great thing is, we know how he works. Now, there's a passage, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 6:11 says this. Write this down. It says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the word wiles is the Greek word methodia, and it literally means a road traveled. In other words, put on the whole armor of God that you can stand against the road that Satan travels. He always travels the same road. He always uses the same methods. And we see in a general sense that those who don't believe in Christ, their minds are blinded. They don't understand these things because he has clouded or blinded their minds. That is Satan's choice weapon. Deception. Satan's choice weapons are not guns, bullets, and bombs. But it is the mind. The mind is the arena or the battleground of faith. If he can stop you from seeing things or understanding things or acting upon the truth, he's won and he's gained the victory. Now think about it. That's the tool that he's always used all throughout the scripture. How did he tempt Eve? Did he walk into the Garden of Eden with a baseball bat, a Louisville slugger? Did he stick a gun in her face? No. He said, whoa, is that really what God said? Well, the reason God told you that is he's holding out on you. He didn't want you to become like him. When Eve said, well, the Lord said, don't eat of it and don't touch it. What's it going to hurt? Right? What was he doing? Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. Let's fast forward a few thousand years. What did he do to Jesus? When he was tempted of the devil, came out of the wilderness after 40 days of fasting, Satan came to him, and notice he didn't hit him with a Louisville slugger. He didn't pull out a Beretta. He didn't hold a knife to his throat. He said to him, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. What was he doing? Playing with his mind. Trying to get him to doubt who he was. And he knew he was hungry. Turn these stones to bread. Thoughts, ideas, suggestions. But how did Jesus overcome them? He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus overcame him with the Word. Now, Jesus, the Son of God, made flesh, had to quote the Scripture to overcome the devil. If he had to quote the Scripture to gain victory, if he had to quote the Scripture to win, what makes you think you're going to win another way? What makes you think that you doing nothing is going to get victory? You're mistaken. You're going to have to do exactly what he did. You're going to have to quote, this is what God's Word says. Amen? And you have to make a practical application. It is so simple, yet so many people miss it because their minds have been blinded. Now, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're in 2 Corinthians 4. Go over to chapter 10. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're not ignorant of his devices, and we know how to stand up against his methods or the road that he travels. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then we're going to slide right into what I really want to get to here. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, notice verse 3. Now, there again, these letters are written to born-again, Spirit-filled people. This is what we should major in as Christians, the New Testament. Everybody say new.
New.
Thank God for the old, but there are a lot of things in the Old Testament that don't apply to you. There are a lot of things in the Old Testament that have nothing to do with you. It gives us a preview of redemption. It is the shell, if you will. It is, I like to say it like this, the Old Testament is the pattern for the Christian life. Anybody old enough to remember when your family used to sew? Some people still do. My mother used to go to Montgomery Ward, Sears and Roebuck, one of these stores, and she would buy a pattern for a suit or something she wanted to make herself, and then she would go buy the fabric, and then she would lay the fabric on a table, pin the pattern to the fabric, and then take shears or scissors and cut that pattern, cut the fabric with the pattern on it. And then she would take the pattern off and then sew that fabric, and there's her suit. But nobody goes out of the house wearing a pattern. You'd look funny. No, the Old Testament's the pattern for the Christian life. The New Testament is the fabric that we wear. So major in the New Testament, letters written to you. You know, there are so many advantages we have with new technology. You know, I can send my wife a sweet text. Hey, I love you. You know, put a little smiley face with a on it, you know. But if you were to pick up her phone and see that, oh, I love you. You know, no sense in you blushing. I didn't write it to you. written to her. And that's what you find in the Old Testament many times. You with me? There's the pattern for the Christian life. Now, we need to know it, but master the new. You with me? Master the new. Letters written to you. Now, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought, say thought, to the obedience of Christ. Now, he's talking about warfare. He's talking about weapons, but yet he's talking about thoughts. Now, why does he do that? Because he knows the road that Satan travels. And if we're not careful, Satan can build a stronghold, not in some medieval castle someplace, but in your mind. And from that lofty position in your mind, he can control your life. So, what do we do? Well, we've got to stop these things before they become strongholds. Now, notice the progression and reverse it. Instead of strongholds, let's deal with thoughts, which is the lowest form of entry. Thoughts, if they remain unchecked, become reasonings or imaginations. Reasonings or imaginations, I skipped a step. Actually, there's high things. High things. Thoughts, high things, imaginations, strongholds. So, the thought can come into your mind. That's what we need to deal with. That's our first line of defense. Casting down imaginations, high things, and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, or grabbing and taking hold of, every thought and making it obedient to Christ. So you start with the thought. That's what Jesus did. Satan came to him and said, well, if you be the Son of God, turn these stones to be, you know, make these stones become bread. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What did he do? He knocked that thought down. Amen. With the word of God.
That's right. Amen.
Now, what happens invariably is if you don't deal with the thoughts, they become high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God.
Amen.
For example, the thought can come to you. Oh my goodness, I don't know how you're going to make it. You're in trouble. You know what I mean? You're probably not going to survive this thing. Well, if you let that thought remain unchecked, it'll grow and develop and morph into something else. What you need to do is take your Bible and say, what does God's Word say?
Amen.
No place in the Bible does it say, uh-oh, you're not going to make it. It does say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
It does say,
now thanks be unto God who always causes me to triumph in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
So what you need to do is deal with that thought, because that thought is exalting itself against what God's Word says.
Amen.
So all you have to do is make a choice. Deal with the thought. What does God's Word say? It's exalting itself against God's Word. What does God's Word say? Then take what God's Word says and you say it.
Amen.
Now you've dealt with the thought. You've dealt with that thing that's exalted itself against the knowledge of God. If you don't check it as a thought, if you don't check it as a high thing, it'll begin to become an imagination. And you'll start to see yourself that way. You know, I don't know how I'm ever going to get out of this thing. And see, then next thing is depression sets in. Because you see yourself that way. Well, the Bible didn't say you were that way. The Bible said you've been delivered from the jurisdiction of darkness. But here now you're all bummed out thinking, well, I don't know what I'm going to do. Well, the Bible tells you what to do.
Amen.
Amen? And if you're not careful, if you don't check it as a thought or as a high thing or as an imagination, then it morphs into a stronghold. The word stronghold is a kurama, and it's an ancient word that was used for a fortress in ancient times. So when the enemy would attack or advance, you'd sound the alarm. Everybody would run into the fortress. And it was a lofty position, normally on a hillside, where you could defend yourself from an enemy attack. But these fortresses were so secure that when cultures changed and there was not the need for warfare like that, they were so secure they became prisons. And so it was good for keeping the enemy out, but it's also good for keeping people in. And what happens is Satan deals, and the road that he travels is through the mind. And he wants to intrude upon your life with thoughts. And if you don't check them, they become high things. And then they become imaginations. You start to see yourself that way. And then they become strongholds in your mind. And from that lofty position in your mind, he will dominate your life. But we can change that with God's word. Amen? Amen. Now, let me show you one specific area and show you how this applies and how this works. Turn with me in your Bibles to Job chapter 1. This is important to know. If not for you, for somebody else. Say for somebody else. See, many times we consume things spiritually, and they are for our consumption. We need to know and understand them. But more often than not, it's so that you can be a blessing to somebody else. See, the kingdom of God is not designed for you to just feed and feed and feed and get fat. You with me? Oh, you know, when you get to heaven, the Lord's not going to ask you, how much word did you hear? I don't think he's going to ask you that. Did you go to a good word church? Yeah, I went to MGCC. Oh, you get a pass. No. You know he's going to ask you next, don't you? What'd you do with that word that you heard at MGCC? Well, Lord, I just took it in and got fat. It was so good. No, you need to use it. Now, watch this. Here's a pattern that we can see. Remember, the Old Testament's the pattern for the Christian life. We all know about Job and what happened to him. Watch this, Job 1:13. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger, underline that phrase, there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, and they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only escaped to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven and has burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away. Yea, and have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I only am escaped alone to tell you. And while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and it fell upon the young men and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Now here's something I want you to see. Many times in life, it's not what happens to us that does the most damage, but it's the little messenger who comes behind it to bring the bad news. Notice how Satan orchestrated this fiendish, devilish attack on Job, but always spared one guy to bring the bad news. Always left one alive to run and tell Job what happened. I'm the only one left alive to tell you. And many times in life, in the lives of people, it's not the blow that does the most damage. It's the message behind it. And that's what we have to be so aware of. Because, you know, many times in life, bad things happen to good people. Did you know that? And I remember, and we all remember, most of us were alive when, you know, September 11, 2001 took place and terrorists struck the World Trade Centers and thousands of people died. It was a horrific day. But But I have news for you. 9/11s happen in people's lives all around you all the time. Now, maybe it didn't make the news. Maybe it's not in the newspaper. But nonetheless, tragedy has come. Disaster has come. And many times it's not the act itself that does the most damage. It's that little messenger behind it that comes. Now, thank God I've been through hard times and I had enough of the Word of God in me where the messenger could not deceive me into thinking, well, God did this to you because you're a bad person. I know better than that. God didn't do it. I shared last week how a young man sat in my office and said, I don't understand. This young man died and he had a lovely family. I don't know why the Lord took him. I looked him right in the eye. I said, he didn't. And he said, all the people I've ever talked to in my life, you're the first person to ever say something like that to me. I said, it's true. He didn't do it. God didn't do it. See, but the devil wants to deceive the world into thinking that God's doing all these things. Well, Satan unleashed a hellish attack on the life of Job, but always spared one person to bring the bad news. Listen to me. There are people around you who go through tough times every day. And it's not the tough time that does the most damage. It's that little messenger that comes behind the tough time and tells them, God doesn't love you. Why, if God really cared for you, this wouldn't have happened to you. Well, it must have been something that you did. I mean, look at your life. It's a mess. It's because God did this to you. See what I mean? And what happens is you don't check those thoughts, and they become imaginations. And then all of a sudden now you've got a stronghold in your life. And things won't work right for you. And things are all messed up for you because you haven't dealt with what the enemy has done. He's penetrated your life through your mind. You with me? I mean, he'll come to you and say, oh, you're always going to be like this. You're going to live with this for the rest of your life. I don't think so. Amen. Oh, glory to God. I only am escaped alone to tell you. Many times in life, it's not the blows we take, but the messenger that follows that does the most damage. So, how can we turn that thing around? Turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. And I'll show you a little deeper how this works. And I'll show you the road that Satan takes and what his objective is. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs 17. Notice verse 22. Proverbs 17 says, 22 says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. That word broken is the Hebrew word neki, and it means smitten, broken, or wounded. But a wounded spirit dries the bones. A merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit or a wounded spirit dries the bones. You know where your immune system gets its life and vibrancy from? Your bones. Your bones produce the cells that produce and manufacture blood. And in those cells are white cells and other things that resist infection and fight disease. And so many times Satan wants to wound you so that he'll affect you physically. Now, this has broad application because many times people are wounded in life by many different things. Like I said, 9/11s happen in people's lives every day. And we need to have the attitude of understanding that God wants us well, He wants us free. I mean, Jesus paid the price. And so we need to learn how to encourage people, not criticize them. You know, hurting people don't need critics. Hurting people need healing. You with me? You know, it's a shame that many times when people are hurting, number one, we don't have the sensitivity to know it And number two, we don't have the compassion to deal with it appropriately. And so we have to be careful how we deal with people. I shared a story. I had lunch with a pastor. Oh, this is several months ago. And his wife is battling a certain physical condition. And she went to the doctor, and because of this condition, he put her on medication. Well, the medication caused her to gain weight, and she struggled with this thing now for over 10 years. And so she was sharing her, you know, her hurt with some people from a church. And one of her members, one of their members in the church, you know, the people that gather around you, supposed to support you and love you and all that, said to her, well, if you'd had more faith, you wouldn't have to go through this. Well, that's like sticking another pin in the balloon. You with me? Hurting people don't need critics. They need a place to hide. They need a place to heal. They need a refuge. Now, you don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 6. David found himself in a situation where their families had been taken and all of his mighty men turned on him and wanted to kill him. And David was in a very, very bad state because his wives and children had also been taken captive. And so he gets off by himself, and the Bible says David inquired of the Lord whether he should pursue the enemy and get back what he'd taken. And the Lord told him, yes, go ahead, go get him. You'll recover everything. But before he did that, the Bible says he encouraged himself in the Lord. So you have to have enough spiritual wherewithal to not only be able to minister to other people who are hurting, you need to encourage yourself. Now, one of the things that has changed in my ministry recently is, thank God, I'm able to reach out and minister to people effectively who've gone through loss, who've lost a loved one. And I've had people stand in front of me, sit in front of me, and tell me the most horrific stories of how they're hurting and how they're depressed and how they're just dealing with all kind of things. See, it's not the blow itself, but it's that messenger that comes behind that does the real damage. And I've been able to say to all of them, I can help you. Amen. Been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I can help you. Amen? Amen. Now, I shared with my wife, I said, you know, I really don't want this to become the focus of what I do, because it's really not pleasant dealing with that. But she said, there are hurting people out there that need to hear what you got to say. I said, yeah, you're right. And so now I have people. I had a woman about a year and a half ago, was driving down State Street, saw me crossing the street. And she made a U-turn, came back on State Street, came into the new car showroom and inquired, where can I find Bill Young? I said, well, his office is back here around the corner. She came around the corner and sat in my office and just poured her heart out to me because her young son had committed suicide, taken his own life. And that particular week, it was his birthday, and all those memories came flooding back. And she didn't know how to deal with it. See, it's not the blow. It's the messenger who comes behind, bringing guilt, condemnation, a flood of emotions, and her heart is broken. And there are a lot of people just like her. Their heart is broken. A broken spirit dries the bones. And so she came and sat in my office with tears. And she said, I know you heard what happened to my son. I said, yeah, I did. And she said, well, I know you went through the same thing with your daughter. I said, yeah, I did. She said, my mother told me I need to come talk to you. I said, I'm glad you did. I said, I can help you. And I sat there and ministered to her for about an hour. And she said, I'm so glad I had a chance to talk to you. I said, I am too. I said, I'd love to talk to your husband. She said, we're coming to visit your church. Well, it's been a little bit. They haven't been here yet, but I believe they're coming. Amen? Amen. But you can encourage people. Now, there again, it's not something I want to focus on and dwell on, but there are some things that I know. There are some things that God did with me that'll help you, that'll help other people. I remember when Pastor Bemis, his wife Alma, went to be with the Lord. We were at the funeral home, me and Pastor Huntley from the Federated Church. And I hugged him and he looked at me and said, you know how I feel, don't you? I said, yep. You'll be all right. You're going to make it. Are you with me?
Now,
other people on the outside got all kind of goofy thoughts. Their minds are clouded. They didn't know what to do. But he knew what to do. Amen? God knows what to do. See, the Bible says that we grieve not like those who have no hope. We do grieve, but we don't grieve like those who have no hope. Are you with me? And grieving shouldn't last forever. You know why? Because your spirit will never recover. And you will go down in flames. Because that's what the enemy tried to do to me. And I knew he was coming. Because he always does. That little messenger always follows behind. And I remember May of 2013, depression came like a freight train. And it was strong. But I knew what to do. And I remember one period, a 36-hour period, I almost did nothing but pray in other tongues. Pray in the Spirit. See, that's how you build yourself up.
Amen.
Building yourself up on your holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, I'm just doing what the Bible told me to do.
Right.
36 hours, that thing broke, left, never came in, never came back, ain't coming back.
Amen.
You with me?
Yes.
Why? I just did what the Bible tells us to do. And so we need to be sensitive to what's going on in people's lives, number one. But number two, be an encourager.
Amen.
Be an encourager. Many times bad things happen to good people. Doesn't mean they did anything wrong. That was the problem with Job's three friends. They're all accusing him of sin. Sin had nothing to do with it. The devil was trying to destroy him and his influence.
Amen.
And Job had a bullseye on his back. But thank God, he finally had enough sense to know that he was wrong, Job. And he said, Father, I've heard you with my ear, now I see you with my eyes. I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. I said some things that I shouldn't have said because I had no idea what I was talking about. I had no idea how good you are. And so Job prayed for his three friends and God turned his captivity. Well, in the same manner, we need to minister to people who are hurting. Listen, you know that song that the praise team sang this morning? I love you. I'll never harm you with words from my mouth. Oh, I wish you meant that. Oh, I wish you meant that. Because many times, rather than encouraging people, we pile on. I love football. We're going to watch some football this afternoon. But invariably, when they go to tackle a man and he doesn't go down right away, what do?
Pile on.
Pile on. Now, it's totally unnecessary. That's how people get hurt. But it's doubly bad when your own team is piling on you. Amen? Hurting people don't need critics. They need encouragement. So make a decision that you will be an encourager. You will be an encourager. Well, Pastor Bill, I don't know anybody who's hurting. Open your eyes. You got family members who are coming to your house for dinner this week. Some of them are hurting. You need to encourage them. You need to lift them up. You need to say a kind word. Amen? Maybe the Lord will impress upon you, you know, give them a Pentecostal handshake. You know what that is, don't you? Huh? Slip a 20 in there and give them a good shake. Amen? Well, Pastor Bill, I don't. Nobody ever gave me a Pentecostal handshake. Well, how many have you given? Huh? How many have you given? You know what I did? Back in, I think Valerie, was it March when I was in Meadville? March. I'm sitting there at this church, Living Waters Church, and they have church at the movies in Meadville, at the theater. They've outgrown their building, so they have like two or three services in this movie Metroplex, you know. They rent like three theaters. And I'm sitting there in the front row about to go up and minister. I minister twice that morning. They have an 8:30, they have two services, 8:30 service and 10 o'clock. And so I'm sitting there, and one of the staff members was a young guy. And the pastor told me, yeah, they're getting married. I'm like, wow. And you know what? I was coming up on a wedding and had a lot of bills to pay. It was not cheap, but it was good, wasn't it, Val? It was wonderful. We had to pay for all that. And so I'm sitting there. I got my faith out there. I'm believing God. And here I hear this young man sitting next to me. He's getting married. I thought, oh, that's so wonderful. And I just felt like giving him a Pentecostal handshake.
Amen.
Nobody told me to do it. I didn't hear a voice from heaven. But I went in my pocket and grabbed a fitty and said, hey, I hear you're getting married. Yeah, yeah. And so I slid it right in his hand. I didn't say anything. I said, well, this is for you. God bless you guys. I hope you have a wonderful wedding. Amen?
Amen.
And they did.
Amen.
In fact, I think they got married after us or close to the same time. But you know what? When you do stuff like that, God always takes care of you.
Amen.
Amen. And we had a wonderful wedding, and it was all paid for. Amen?
Amen.
Don't owe anybody anything.
Amen.
Well, Pastor Bill, I've never gotten a Pentecostal handshake. Well, how many have you given? And that's what I'm encouraging you to do this holiday season. Give a few. Give a few. Let's look at one last passage, and then we'll close. We're in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. Oh, we made good time. Thanks for the extra 10 minutes. Amen. Proverbs chapter 15. Notice verse 13. A merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. Go down to verse 15. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart has a continual feast. Learn to be an encourager. If you need to, encourage yourself. I don't care if everybody in the world is seemingly against you. Know that God is for you. He's for you so much, Jesus died just for you. I often tell people, if you were the only person on the planet, he'd have done the same thing just for you. Encourage yourself. And then encourage others. And you don't need to hear a voice from heaven or, you know, hear an audible voice or have a vision to be an encourager. That should be your nature. You should get up in the morning with one thought in the forefront of your thinking. How can I be a blessing today? Amen?
Amen.
And I guarantee you, if you have that kind of attitude, the Lord will put you in positions where the door will be open for you to minister to and encourage somebody. A kind word, a kind act, a simple deed. Maybe they'll share something with you. Pray with them. Would you mind if I pray with you about that? Can I pray with you about that? I know very few people who say, no, I don't want you praying for me. Normally they're religious folk, and I just say, go ahead. Amen? Can you imagine? One time my father-in-law went to visit a woman who was sick, and he's trying to minister to her. She wanted none of it. And I'm looking at my watch like, okay, Pops, let's go. She don't want it? Let's get out of here. But no, he had a heart of compassion. And he tried to get through to her, and she was, you know, it was like running off her like water off a duck's back. Eventually we left. But I could see the heart of compassion that he had to minister to people. He cared about her, even though she didn't want any of it. So, you know, he had a little more patience than me, I guess. Amen? Did you learn anything today?
Yes.
Be an encourager. We've been set free. The battlefield is in the mind. Learn how to control those thoughts. Feed your faith on God's Word. Not only feed on it, speak it. Exercise it. Knock those things down. Amen? Encourage yourself and put yourself in a position to encourage others. There are people all around you who are hurting and their heart is open to receive. But don't get so caught up in your own stuff that you don't care about other people. Don't even see them. Amen? Remember Luke chapter 10, the guy who was laying on the side of the road, wounded, half dead? You know, Levite went that way, just kept right on trucking. One of them came, even went over and looked at him, kept right on trucking. Be like the Samaritan. Be an encourager. Reach out and help somebody this week. Amen? God bless you guys. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father,